This evening, I titled mine, God's Grape Expectations. Now, if you were in high school or college, you might, some guy named Dickens took a, you know, adapted it, but it was God's idea first as far as for grape expectations. Join me in prayer, if you would, please. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, as we've sung about tonight, for the music, for those who have made it here tonight to be, it's good to see each and every one as a priority to be in God's place and fellowshipping. Be with those who are apart and still not feeling well and able, that they would be able to get back, possibly even as early as Sunday. We thank you now for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, the fourth gospel, chapter 15. And I'll read the first five verses of, verse 15 here. Sometimes I can't hear, and sometimes I can't see. Here we go. In any event, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, God's grape expectations. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Here in the 15th chapter of John, we have come to the last of the seven I Am's statements recorded in John's gospel. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, along with the previous six I Am statements, when Jesus described he was the bread of life, and these were preceded by I Am. The light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. These comments followed their intimate time between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room just prior to his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples are at this moment making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane in a short time before Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, and taken to stand before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. While we cannot know for certain, many scholars think that Jesus and his disciples likely passed by a vineyard as they made their way to Gethsemane. Seeing another moment to teach the disciples an eternal lesson, Jesus used the vineyard as an object lesson. I can imagine Jesus stopping beside a well-kept vine, full of promise for the coming harvest, as he spoke these words in verses 1 through 5. We're now 2,000 years removed from the words Jesus spoke on that fateful night, and yet they remain as powerful today as they were then. There is eternal truth that we must consider and embrace as we consider these words of Jesus. And I want to discuss these eternal truths as we consider Jesus' declaration of the true vine. The New Testament often describes godliness as fruitfulness. Throughout the New Testament, living for God or aspects of it are described as bearing fruit or being fruitful. We see in Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist speaks of true repentance as fruit. In Matthew 7:16-20, Jesus speaks of the evidences of spiritual authenticity as fruit. In Romans 1:13, Paul refers to winning converts to Christ as fruit. In Romans 6:22, Paul refers to growth in holiness as fruit. And in Romans 15:28, Paul speaks of the monetary offerings given to meet the needs of others as fruit. In Galatians 5:22-23, the characteristics of Christ-like character are called the fruit of the Spirit. And there's others. At the end of John chapter 14, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the travel, Jesus continues to teach his men more about the way to faithfully serve and follow him, how to be a true disciple. He taught them that they should always have an intimate relationship, like the vine has with the branches stemming from them. In John 15:1, Jesus tells us that he is the true vine from which we are to receive our nourishment. We need this nourishment to live a productive life that bears good fruit. He goes on to say that he is the vine and that his Father is the husbandman or the gardener. First point tonight I'd like to bring into is number one, the authenticity of the vine. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Let's take a look at the vine's character. I am the vine, Jesus said. Jesus declared that he was the true vine. We must consider the context of this statement and the events that had recently taken place. Jesus had lived and ministered in and around Jerusalem for some 3.5 years, revealing himself as the Christ to the disciples and to the people about him. He and the disciples were in the epicenter of religious life at the time for the Jews in Jerusalem. Israel had often been referred to in Scripture as a vine. The Jews were all zealous in their adherence to the law and felt it as if they were doing what was required to be found acceptable to God. Jesus, though, in essence declared to the disciples and to the others who approached him there, and all who had come before him who were inadequate to secure acceptance to God, he alone was the true vine, the sole means of salvation and reconciliation to God, not the law. Today the world would have us believe that all religions are the same, that they all serve the same God and we're all going to the same heaven. We're just heading different ways, going up the mountain on different sides. That may be a popular philosophy, but like a lot of other philosophies, it certainly isn't consistent with the teaching of Jesus or with biblical doctrine. Jesus alone is the true vine. He alone is the source of salvation and reconciliation to God. If we're to be acceptable to the Father and having assurance of eternal life in heaven, we must abide in the true vine. Now we looked at this, we saw the vine's character. Now let's look at the other half of verse 1, the vine's caretaker. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, it says. Jesus also declared that his Father was the husbandman or the gardener, the one who oversaw the vineyard. He had sent his only begotten Son as the true vine to secure salvation for the entire vineyard. The Father watched over and cared for the well-being of the vineyard. He is involved in every aspect of the vineyard and cares for every detail of the vine. Isn't that a comforting thought tonight? If you're in Christ, the vine, you are part of the vineyard. The Heavenly Father watches over and provides for all of the needs of the vineyard. We are kept by the Sovereign of the ages. We are kept safe by him. Now we saw the authenticity of the vine in verse 1. Let's look at the attention to the vineyard given in verse 2. Jesus here went on to describe the attentive detail to the vineyard given by the gardener, by the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. He revealed, that is God, revealed that this involved the following work. First part we have to talk about is the pruning of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. First, Jesus revealed the delicate care that must be given to the branches that are not bearing fruit. Keep in mind, these branches are attached to the vine. They are responsible for bearing fruit and expected to do so. Jesus declared the Father takes away those branches that do not bear fruit. This does not refer to removing the entire branch, as some would assume. The root of the word has the idea of lifting up or raising. This makes great sense when we pause to consider it a little further. Often branches grow too long and get encumbered by the dirt of the ground. The gardener comes along and lifts those branches out of the dirt and filth. Perhaps you've done that with your blueberries, removing them from the hindrance to promote more fruit production. I am thankful that the Lord lovingly lifts me up at times the same way that he has with the vines. In the context of the passage, taking away literally has the idea of pruning. The gardener does not remove the entire branch, but he also prunes away the areas in the branch that have become diseased and no longer productive. By removing the diseased portion of the branch, it allows the branch to heal and become stronger, thus becoming more productive again. Most of us, I would imagine, don't enjoy the pruning process that we receive from our Lord, but it's necessary at times. The Lord must tenderly do the same thing, remove those areas from our lives that would hinder our production as Christians. In verse 2, Jesus teaches that there are two types of branches. As we have seen, the first one of those are those who believe in him for a while only. They profess to believe when it's convenient or agreeable, when it's agreeable to them. They join a church and perform the apparent practices of the religion, but they're not rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus as they should be. These branches are not connected to the vine, and hence they are unfruitful. The fruit they do have, however, if they have fruit, withers away and proves to not be genuine. It serves only to glorify themselves and not God. We see in verse 2 that the gardener will remove these branches and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. This careful action of the gardener is similar to the first, but this actually involves branches that are producing fruit. The gardener carefully purges the branch in order to allow it to produce more fruit. This also includes pruning at times or removing particular portions of the branch in order to make it more productive. It also speaks of cleansing, literally purging the vine. This may include removing a portion of its blooms or particular shoots growing from the branch. These may eventually produce fruit, but the fruit will be small to take away the necessary nourishment from the rest of the vine and be less desirable. By purging the vine, by pruning it, the gardener assures there will be ample harvest and the fruit will be full and desirable. This may be the most difficult process for the branch to endure. It has the potential to produce a measure of fruit, but the gardener seeks abundant fruit. The Lord at times purges our lives likewise, removing things we may consider desirable to produce more fruit in our lives. This purging may not involve areas of life that are sinful or rebellious, but in fact hinders us from bearing more fruit. These good branches, which are pruned, are needed for the growth and fruitfulness of the vine, just like pruning and cutting the vines are in a healthy vineyard. Though these practices are sometimes harsh and never joyous, it's done so the branches will bring a harvest that is healthier, more fruitful, and bring more honor and glory to God. Every branch being pruned should trust that the gardener knows what he is doing and be grateful for his care and attention. Next, we see in verse 3 how the pruning purifies the vine. It says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In the natural course of time, a branch will grow rapidly, but will not necessarily go where it should, if you've seen the blackberries out here. Left to itself, it'll head to the ground where it will become coated with dust and eventually get covered with mud and mildew. A gentle gardener will pick up the branch, wash it off, and tenderly tuck its tendrils back into the trellis, or however its supporting mechanism, where it can do what it was created to do, to bear fruit. Friends, are you playing in the mud of sin? Why not allow the heavenly gardener to clean you off and pick you up and make your life more fruitful? Sometimes he sends discipline our way in order to get our attention. These painful measures are designed to bring us to a repentance so that we can get back to the business of bearing more fruit. This has been referred to as the best good news you don't want to hear. In Psalm 80, verse 14 and 18 through 19, it says, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." You may wonder what the difference is between discipline and pruning. While they both hurt, and they are both for our good, discipline primarily comes as a result of sin, while pruning deals with the problems of self in our lives. Jesus' disciples had been with him for some time now and had seen the principles he was teaching on numerous occasions. In verse 3, Jesus tells us and tells his men that because of the word he has spoken to them, they are considered clean, and they have had their hearts purified by faith and the blood of Jesus. Because of the time that they'd had learning under Jesus' instructions, these men were found to be clean and justified. Verse 3 states that the branches are clean, making them ready and able to bear fruit. Jesus declared that his disciples had been cleansed through the words he had spoken. These had heard the word and believed he was the Christ, those who were with him. They had been attached to the vine, and they were cleansed in him. Their hope was not in adherence to the law anymore, or to the specific traditions that the Jews had carried forward, but alone faith in Christ. Now, even as then, this process has not changed, and it never will. In order to be cleansed from our sin being attached to the vine and bearing fruit for him, we must abide in Christ. He is the sole means of our salvation. Paul declared in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He also declared in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing and receiving the gospel is essential to salvation and being attached to the vine. Following salvation, the word serves to keep our hearts clean before the Lord. The word searches our hearts, revealing the sin, and compels us to repent and to seek restoration. The mirror of the word reveals what is actually there. We must heed the word and follow its direction. And finally, we see the attachment to the vine in verses 4 and 5. Here Jesus spoke of those who abide in him being attached to the vine. Let us consider what he said. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Verse 5 is the most familiar one. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And you'll see there's an admonition here in verse 4a. "Abide in me and I in you." Jesus admonished the disciples to abide in him continually and to continually depend on the Lord and strive to serve him so that he would be revealed mighty and providential in their lives. If these disciples were to endure, they must abide in Christ. Jesus did not speak of our ability to ensure our salvation through works that we perform. He is speaking of continual, unhindered fellowship as we abide in him. Our only hope to endure the adversity we face while bearing fruit for the Lord is to continually abide in him. Next, we see the expectation of the attachment to the vine in verse 4b. "Abide in me and I in you," it says. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus declared the impossibility of bearing full fruit apart from him. If their lives were to be productive, they must continue to abide in him. We must not miss the expectation that Jesus revealed here. He admonished his disciples then to abide in the vine so they would be able to produce more fruit. That is the expectation likewise for every believer. If we are in Christ, we are expected to bear fruit without exception. If we are in Christ and not bearing fruit, we can expect the Lord to possibly prune us, to remove the areas that have become dead in order to enhance production. If you aren't producing, you might as well expect some pruning. And finally, we see the production in verse 5a. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." After declaring his position in relation to theirs, Jesus declared, "All who abide in him will bring forth much fruit." We must not forget the position he revealed and taught here. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the source, and we are the servant. If we abide in him, drawing from his wisdom, strength, and grace through the Spirit, we will bring forth much fruit indeed. He has promised fruit production for those who will abide in him. If you are born again in Christ, being saved by his grace and not currently experiencing full production, check your fellowship with Christ. Are you abiding in him? Is there sin in your life that is hindering your walk and fellowship with the Lord? Those truly abiding in him will be fruitful without exception. And again, the limitation here in 5b, "For without me ye can do nothing." This may be difficult for many to accept, and there may be some who don't like it, because in our flesh we do not like being told that we really cannot do anything by ourselves. Jesus declared we could do nothing apart from him. We cannot produce fruit apart from him. The branch has no ability to produce. It simply reveals what is produced on the vine. If there is any fruit in our lives, it is because the Lord produced it. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. He provided the means of our salvation. It was given and received freely. If our lives bear any fruit of eternal value, it was produced by the Lord. He alone is worthy of praise and recognition. To live a productive spiritual life, we have to continually take in the correct nourishment for growth. This nourishment is found in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. Jesus begins this verse by stating that he is the vine and that his disciples are the branches. This expresses a unity with one another. The branches get their life, their strength, their purpose, and fruitfulness through the power of the vine. The moment we invite Jesus into our lives, he gives us new life and new strength. When we ask for forgiveness of sin and salvation, we become one with Christ. We are a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This growth process is to be the same as the branch that grows from the vine. It doesn't grow by adding to the surface, but grows and receives strength and develops from within. We change from the core out to the outside, not inside. The best way to become a true Christian is to have communion and a personal relationship with God, with Christ, continually. When we get more of the nutrients into the branch, there will be more fruit and a bigger harvest. The fruit of this garden produces is good fruit and not bad. God doesn't want us to be content with a small crop of blessings. When there is no union with Christ or a weak union, there will be little fruit produced in our lives. God doesn't want that to happen to any of us. When we abide, or that is, remain in Christ, and he is in us, there will be much fruit. Without the presence of our Lord, we can do nothing at all. The vine gives the branch everything it needs. Nothing is to be done without Christ, without his Spirit, without his grace, strength, and presence in our lives. If the branches that are truly in him were removed, they could produce no fruits of good works. Just like a branch separated from the vine cannot bring forth grapes. All of the fruitfulness of a believer is because of Christ and his grace, not the free will and power of man. So in conclusion, in this scripture, Jesus is using an analogy of agriculture that people of the time and many people today can relate to. We know that it is important for us to take the nutrients for physical health, just like the plants require nutrients for physical health. It is just as important, if not more so, to digest spiritual nourishment. We're told that we have to stay close to him to live a full life. This is done by spending time reading God's word and time daily in prayer with him. These are essential for being a part of the family of God. By studying God's word and putting them into practice, great fruit will blossom, giving him more glory. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this time. For this time in your word, thank you for the faithful, for the tension. Pray now as we continue the service for Brother Lou, pray that you give him the words to express and share. And then as we share our time in the word and the prayer later, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.